Mention that update from the Crows. There was an email that came just before last weekend. We put that on the back of the additional announcements last Sunday. Some of you would have seen it there. It's also on the back of the prayer sheet from Wednesday night. If you didn't get a copy of that, please do. But there's also some loose copies out there on the bench. So there should be plenty for everyone just to keep us up to date with where they're at and where the ministry's at the moment. Okay, today I want us to concentrate our attention on the 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Very familiar verses. Probably you've heard messages on these verses. Probably you've even memorized these verses. And maybe there is a tendency to think that's an easy passage. I know this. But it's not an easy text. And it needs to be understood very carefully. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world." Now, when the Apostle John, under inspiration, says, "Don't love the world and don't love the wicked things that are in the world," every Christian in the world, in this room, says, "Yep, okay, check, got that, understand, I expect that, no problem." But then John goes on to say, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now we've got a problem. And some of us might say, "Oh no, okay, maybe the love of the Father isn't in me at all. Maybe I'm not saved. Because I do like some of those TV shows that I know I shouldn't like. And I do know that I do enjoy and maybe even love music that I know doesn't honour God. And I have to admit and confess that I am tempted by pornography and I do find pleasure in it and I do like this and I shouldn't. I do like that and I know I shouldn't. And I do love the world too much. Maybe I'm not saved at all. Maybe I need to get saved all over again." So we need to understand what the text is saying and what it's not saying. And don't think that just because you can quote these verses means that you've mastered them. I don't think that'd be a wise conclusion. So what is the world? And what does it mean to love the world? And how does a Christian relate to the world? And how can a Christian have victory over the world? Well, hopefully we can begin to understand these things this morning as we study them together. First of all, we see verse 15 is a command. It is a command. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It's interesting that here we are halfway through the second chapter in 1 John. This is the first command in the book. There are only 9 commands in this epistle. Only 9 imperative verbs that tell you something you have to do or not do. Most of the book is not about commands. The Apostle Paul, by way of contrast, can write a book and have 9 commands in one paragraph, or 9 commands even in one extended sentence in rapid-fire succession as he concludes a book like 1 Thessalonians. 1 John, however, is not primarily giving commands. This is the first one, and it is this: do not love the world. And this is the main idea in this paragraph of 3 verses. All the other parts of those verses, clauses, are all subordinate to this main idea: do not love the world. Everything else just sort of clarifies that and supports that and helps to explain that. But this is the main idea: do not love the world. It's a command. Okay? It's not negotiable. It's for all of us: don't love the world. Okay, now let's think about this. Who is John writing to when he says, "Do not love the world"? Is he writing to saved people, or is he writing to unsaved people? Well, the answer is he's writing to saved people. Would it make any sense to tell an unsaved person not to love the world? That would make no sense at all. Why? Because they are the world. Okay? They are the world. And their problem is not that they love the world. Their problem is that they are the world. They are of the world. They're not saved. So John's not going to give a command to an unbeliever not to love the world. The scripture, the logic tells us that we understand what the scripture is saying. Of course, that's going to be the case. Experience tells us something here as well. Is there in you, that is in a Christian, is there in you as a Christian an attraction for the things of the world? If you know your own heart, you'd know that's true. Here I am as a Christian. And it's to a Christian that I find myself being in love with the world. Now, if we understand that, that's going to help us when we get to that other phrase, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because if you read that, your knee-jerk reaction might be, well, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not here. That person's not saved. The person loves the world, that person's not saved. And that would be a hasty and, I think, incorrect conclusion. Just like he's going to say in chapter 3, verse 9, if any man sins, he's not born again. You say, well, I sin. Does that mean I'm not born again? Again, we have to understand what he's saying in the totality of his argument here. That's what I'm saying, these are not easy verses. But in trying to understand these verses, let's not remove them from what he has just previously said. What's the context? What's he just said in verses 12, 13 and 14? Go back and read it. He's talking to Christians. Your sins have been forgiven. You have fellowship with Christ. You have fellowship with the Father. You've overcome the evil one. You're strengthened through the word of God. You're strengthened through the scriptures. It is to these people, Christians, they're told not to love the world. It's to people like us. Is this command given? Don't love the world. Now, if he's commanding people like us, Christians like us, don't love the world, what then would be implied in that command? The implication is that it is definitely possible that Christians like us would love the world. In other words, John is saying, Christian, you need to be very, very careful because the world is very attractive and you are going to have a tendency like a magnet to be pulled towards it. And I'm urging you, Christian, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't love the world. And understanding this point is going to help us to understand the entire passage. When John says, Christians, love not the world. The form of the verb there, love not, can be taken in two ways. And I won't get into all the details of the grammar, but he's either saying, you're already loving the world, stop it. Or he's saying, stop habitually loving it. Either way, it conveys the idea that his readers are already engaged in this loving the world. That's what the text is saying. Don't continue loving the world. But now let's talk about our own experience. Because you're saved, because the blessings of the gospel have reached you, what is the next thing he says? What's the next thing he says to us? Don't love the world. Don't love the world that you've been saved out of. And the fact that you're aware of love for the world, the fact that you perhaps, and I hope, grieve over your own love for the world, that does not mean that you're unsaved. It's not what John is saying there, that such a person is unsaved. As a matter of fact, that understanding would be inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. Think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sure you know that passage, probably many of you. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Okay, he's talking to Christians. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and what? What's he say then? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, the content is basically the same. It's conveying the same idea. Christians, people who are born again, the temptation is to be conformed, to be under the influence of, drawn towards the things of the world. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. For 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's been talking about the blessings of salvation, gospel blessings which come to those who are saved, come to us. And therefore, he says, because of your salvation, I urge you, don't be conformed to the world. Is it possible for a Christian to be pushed in the world's mould? It's not just possible, it's a reality. It's very common. As a matter of fact, it's a universal Christian problem, the influence of the world upon us. You are worldly. I am worldly. The world has already has its imprint upon us. That's not an indication we're not saved. But because we are saved, we should resist being conformed to the world, and instead that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. And progressively there is this change taking place and a desire to change. And so we pray and so we say, Lord, I'm too much like the world in my thinking. I'm too much like the world in my behavior. Please change me so I'm more like Christ than the world, that I love Christ more than the world. Lord, I know in my heart there is this compulsion. The things of the world are attractive to me. I know that's the case, but because you've forgiven me and because I'm saved and because of the scriptures, please change my heart so that I love you more and more and I love what you love more and more. And I know I'm not doing that perfectly now. I need help, but I do want to progress to love the right things, to love the right way. In other words, just be careful that you don't take the second half of verse 15 and immediately assume that because you're tempted to love the world that you mustn't be saved. It's not what it's saying. All Christians are tempted by this. Now, having said that, you do have to allow this statement of verse 15 to have its effect upon you when it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not saying that God doesn't love you. It's saying that if you love the world, you are not loving God. If you love the world, then you don't love God. It's talking about your love for God that's in question here, not God's love for you. If your love is going for the world, your love is not going for God. If your love is set upon the world, it can't be set upon God at the same time. It's not talking about God's love for us. It's talking about our love or lack of love for him. And so you need to understand that this is not an all or nothing statement either. It's not a case of, you know, I used to love the world and not God, but now that I'm saved, I love God completely and totally, and I don't love the world anymore any little bit. One day, we'll love God as we ought. When's that? When we see him face to face. Not before. But in the meantime, you are to be growing in your love for Christ, progressing in your love for God, decreasing in our love for the world. It's a transition. It's a progress. We call it sanctification. And all of us are moving towards that, perhaps at a slower or rapid rate comparatively. Now, if you're not moving that direction at all, if there's not in you a desire to love God at all, if you don't in any way grieve over your love for the world, perhaps there's several reasons why you should question your salvation. But don't let this scripture be misunderstood and therefore beat you up. John says, Christians, stop loving the world. Christians, stop loving the world. Well, what is the world? You might say, well, you know, I've got a general sense of what the world is. Well, let's just think about it a bit more for a moment. John uses the Greek word cosmos, the word world. It's a word that John uses a lot. He uses it 22 times in this little book. When you get to the Gospel of John, it's like 70 or 80 times that he uses that word. And the word world has a variety of uses. It doesn't always have the same meaning. And we can illustrate that quite simply. What does it command us here? Love not the world. Makes sense. Perfect. Understand that. No problem. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what world is that? Well, again, it depends on how the word world is being used. The world can mean what the hymn writer calls this terrestrial ball, the spinning sphere that we are on, the planet Earth. The Bible uses the word world cosmos to describe the planet Earth, the globe, the creation, the created order is referred to in the scripture by the word world, cosmos. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, talks about restoring the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. That's the created world, before creation. And so the word world sometimes means just the created earth. John chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 says Jesus made the world and he came into the world. Talking about the planet earth. I think we all understand that, no problem. But that's not the typical use of the word world throughout the New Testament. The word world can also refer to all of humanity. Okay, not the globe upon which people stand, but the people who stand upon the globe. All humanity, every human being lumped together comes under the heading of the world. And this is the world that God loves. God so loved the world. He doesn't love its sinfulness. He loves humanity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, have a look there. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world, all the people who've ever been upon the earth. So sometimes it's talking about the totality of humanity, and that's fairly obvious. Now, is John telling us here, chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the planets? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying don't love humanity? No, he's not saying that, because later on he's going to tell us that we should love humanity, our brothers, our friends, our enemies. We're to love all people. So what's he saying here in verse 15? What is the world that we are not to love? We're not to love the manners and customs, the beliefs and practices, the values and philosophies of sinful humanity, all of which are under the influence of Satan and all of which is anti-God. That is, we shouldn't love the sinful world's system, if we can put it in that term. That's what's being referred to here. You see, when the Bible talks about the world in this sense, it's not talking about the television, you know, that box. Although it's not a box anymore, is it? It's sort of flat rectangle. It's not talking about that thing, but it's talking about the wicked anti-God system and the attitude that fill most of what comes out of that box, that lead people to write garbage and to say garbage and to think garbage. It's all a system of fallen man. It's all under the influence of Satan. It's all in direct opposition to God, and therefore it's in opposition to Christians as well. One scholar says it is, and I quote, the invisible spiritual system of evil. That's the world. Another said it's the worldly attitudes or values that are opposed to God. It's a worldly system of unsaved mankind ruled over by Satan. Now, I think we need to spend a little bit of time to get this in perspective, because sometimes I think we can assume we know more than we do. When we think about the Christian facing three particular enemies we mentioned the last Sunday morning, they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we say, you know, boom, 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 three categories, one, two, three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, three distinct entities, and they are. But the difficulty is there is a lot of overlap between them. They co-conspire against us. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you want to write down Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, it talks about our condition, our previous lost estate before we were saved. It says in those days, before we say we were part of this world system that was under the power of the prince of the power of the air. It was his system. We belonged to that world system under the control of Satan. And therefore, in that system, under the control of Satan, in the world, we served our own lusts, the lust of our own flesh, just like the world does. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that used to be part of the world in which we lived as an unsaved person. In other words, it's saying that Satan was over this group of people, and we used to be part of that group of people, but because you were saved out of that group of people, things have changed dramatically. God delivered us from all three of those things. You've been delivered from the power of the devil. You've been delivered from the power of the flesh. You've been delivered from the power of the world. This is an amazing thing which has happened to us because of the gospel. Because you trusted Christ, you've been delivered. We're no longer the world. We're not the world anymore. Used to be, not anymore. We are now the church. We're now the people of God. So when you were born under Satan's dominion with a sinful flesh, a sinful nature. And thereby you made up part of the world, and all these things were conspiring to destroy our own souls. But Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his sinless life, his righteous life which he lived, his sinless death which he died on our behalf, through the shedding of his precious blood, he broke the power of Satan and the world and the flesh. He delivered you. We should praise God for that. And then when he comes along and says, love not the world, Christian, love not the world, it makes just as much sense for him to say, Christian, don't love the devil. Christian, don't love your sin. Don't love your sinful nature, because that was the thing that was taking you to hell. Why would you love that? Why would you love the devil? Why would you love the world? You've been delivered from the devil, delivered from your flesh, delivered from the world. Don't love any of it. It makes perfect sense. So that's the world. A system ruled over by Satan, which is anti-God. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what are the things in the world? Well, John defines it for us in verse 16. He's going to break it down for us. Here's what the world looks like. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world is like. That's what dominates the world. That's what makes the world go round. And John says, don't you love that? Don't love that. Don't conform to that. Don't pursue that. You've been delivered from all of that. What is the world like? It's dominated by the lust of the flesh. You just call it hedonism. Hedonism. The pursuit of fleshly pleasures. You may be prone to sensuality, sexual things. That's certainly included in the lust of the flesh. And by the way, when you see the world at its worst, you're going to see gross immorality. You see that unbridled in Sodom. You see that unbridled in Romans 1. You see that in Galatians 5. The lust of the flesh includes all kinds of perverse sexual things. But it also includes other things as well. The Bible talks about those who are wicked and given over to the flesh. It describes them as being evil, be slow bellies. In other words, they just live for their belly. They just live for their glands. They're living to share, to have some sort of physical satisfaction. Now, it might be sensual, it might be sexual, but it might not. It might just be the way that the world thinks about food, the way that the world thinks about drink, the way that the world thinks about life. Living just for the satisfaction of my physical appetite, my physical desires, the lust of my flesh. This is a physical wickedness. But then he says there is also about the world, dominating the world, controlling the world, the lust of the eyes. And the idea there is that of greed and materialism. And you see something and you want it. And you see something else and you want it. And then you get that, but you want something else. You want more. Lust of the eyes. Ecclesiastes says there's a vanity in the eyes of men is never satisfied. Everything they look at, they want it and they get it, but they're never satisfied. It's constant. Proverbs says the same thing. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Always want more and more and more and more. That's the lust of the eyes. And then he says there is also the pride of life. He's talking about our arrogance, gross arrogance. It always wants to be on top. It always wants to be right. That never takes the humble place. And this sort of thing is everywhere. It's even in our homes. It's in our church. Pride of life. And so the world, he says, is characterized by wanting pleasure and wanting possessions. And wanting position and power and prestige and preeminence. And wanting to be acknowledged for our performance and wanting to always to be right. That's the world. That's the world. Now, Christian, when the passage says don't love the world, and when James 4:4 says don't be a friend of the world, and when Romans 12:2 says don't be conformed to the world, don't assume that you get the point. Because I think a lot of us don't. You know, most of us, when we hear, things like, don't be like the world, we think, okay, well, what's the world like? Well, the world's got a certain kind of music. And we know the Bible tells us not to be worldly, and so that we're going to reject that kind of music. And we know that some people in the world dress inappropriately, and the issue there is of modesty. And, we can talk then about tattoos, and the Bible says that we shouldn't be worldly. So all of these things are worldliness. You shouldn't have them. And then we preach messages on worldliness then say that we shouldn't have tattoos and we shouldn't wear, short skirts and shouldn't go to certain places because that's worldliness and we don't do that. And no doubt, without doubt, those things are particular expressions of worldliness, but it's certainly not the limit and it's certainly not even the essence. And so let's understand what's not articulated here. Those things weren't written specifically here. Other things were. They may be implications and applications. But let's think about what's written here. What's written here? What does the world look like? What drives the world? What's the world that we're not to love? What are we tempted to love in the world? Are we worldly? You are worldly if you seek satisfaction in physical things. That's the lust of the flesh. You're worldly if you seek satisfaction in physical things, because that's exactly what unsaved people do. That's what people in the world do. And that's what we often do. We seek satisfaction in physical things. You're worldly if you're desirous of more and more possessions, if you're greedy, if you're covetous, if you're clinging on to your possessions. You're worldly. That's exactly what worldlings do. That's what the worldling's world is like. You say, Pastor Matthews, I'm not covetous. I don't want a bigger house. I'm happy with my house. The problem is you love your house just like worldlings love their house. You don't own things. Things own you. And if something breaks, something that you own breaks, it's a tragedy because it's also a precious, precious thing. That's worldly. And then it talks about pride. Pride of life. You say, Pastor Christian, Pastor Matthews, I'm a Christian. I'm even a fundamental Christian. That statement can be made with pride. And spiritual pride, I think, is the worst kind. Now, please understand, let me clarify, I'm not arguing for wicked entertainment at all. I'm not arguing for wicked music, not at all. I'm not arguing for immodest clothing or tattoos. The fact is that many people in this room are not affected by any of those things. And so, but the thing is, don't let yourself off the hook. Just because you don't do that, don't think we're not worldly. Those things that I've mentioned there are certain forms of worldliness. But the Bible says that worldliness has more to do with our thinking and the things that we value and functioning the way the world does. Some time ago, there was an article on worldliness, and this is what it said, quote, worldliness is having the same desires and goals and values as lost people. So that the Christian who sits at his desk wearing modest clothing and listening to hymns, but thinks the way his unsaved neighbour thinks at work, and the way that the guy thinks the way his unsaved neighbour thinks, and thinks the way at work the guy in the cubicle next to him thinks. If you think the same way, that's being worldly, regardless of what clothing you wear or the fact that you listen to hymns. You see, worldliness is not about your outside. It's about the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. The Bible says Christians don't do that stuff. Don't be part of that system. Don't be attracted to that. Don't love the world system. And don't love the component parts that make up the whole. The pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of more things. The pursuit of attention and admiration and appreciation and prestige and power. You say, Pastor Matthew, you're going to preach a whole sermon and not show us how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life all fits into the temptation of Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. Aren't you going to mention that? No, we're not going to go there this morning. Frankly, I think that we can too quickly say, you know, those three things, bang, bang, bang. That's how Satan appealed to Eve, and that's how Satan appealed to Jesus. And if we're not careful, what we've just done there is just change the subject. We've just changed the subject. We're just out of the picture altogether. Instead of letting a text like this just hit us with all of its weight and say, you know, oh, that's what happened to Eve and that's what happened to Jesus. Yes, the parallel there is striking. But let this text just settle on us. And let's just settle on this text this morning. Worldliness has to do with our appetites, our values, our attitudes, our desires, our wants, our pride. If any man love the world, when we do that, when we're this way, our love for God is very, very, very deficient. The love that we're showing there has got nothing to do with the love of God. It's not the love of God that does this. I'm not being a God-loving person when I love the world. When I choose the world over God, that's love for the world. It's not a love for God. There is a battle, a real battle going on between what is true of us in our standing before God and what is becoming true of us in our habits. This is what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that you're dead to sin? You say, well, I don't feel dead to sin. I feel very much alive to sin. Paul says, you are positionally dead to sin. That is your position because you're union with Christ. Sin no longer is your master. You are dead to sin, so you can stop sinning. You've been called out of the world. You can stop loving the world. Paul and John talk about the same thing here. And James joins in. James has the same argument. James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. He's talking about the same sort of thing. Same process here. If you read that verse, is he saying that, you know, being a friend of the world is being the enemy of God? Does that mean you're not an unsaved person? If you're a friend of the world and an enemy of God, does that mean you're an unsaved person? Same sort of question that we are asking here about John, in 1 John 2. It's interesting that James 4 verse 4 starts out by calling the people adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now what does that assume? He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. What does that assume? If you are an adulterer or an adulteress by reason of your relationship to the world, what's that assuming? It is assuming that you're married to God. You wouldn't be an adulterer if you loved the world and if you were married to the world. But if you are married to God and love the world, that's spiritual adultery. If you're a Christian and love the world, that's spiritual adultery. So stop, he says. Stop doing that. It's not befitting for a Christian to behave that way. Stop going after the world. 1 John 4, verse 16. What's it say? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's all of the world. It's not of God. It's all of the world. So it doesn't make sense to love these things. None of these things come from God. God is not the source of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you're a child of God, stop living like that. Because God isn't like that. The stuff that is in the world is also of the world. It is in the world and it's being caused by the world. There's a bit of a play on words here. And also, we don't have time to get to John chapter 17. But if you want to meditate on a portion of Scripture this afternoon, read John 17. Jesus is talking about the Christian and the world. And you know the expression, we'd all know what he says there. These people, my disciples, they are in the world, but they're not of the world. That's the relationship. They're different now, he says. They're not of the world anymore. They've been changed. Now, Father, sanctify them. Change them. They have already been changed in their character. Now change them in their conduct. Change them in their habits. Change them in their affection, their values. Now these things here, they don't come from the world. Sorry, they don't come from God. They come from Satan. They come from the world system that Satan controls. John closes this section in this verse this way, verse 17. He says, the world passeth away. There's a progressive idea there. The world is passing away. It's already begun to happen and it will continue to happen. This wicked world is presently now in the process of passing away. And it's not just talking about the planet. Okay, we know we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. It's also talking about the system. The anti-God system of the world, it's already waning. It's already breaking down. Entropy is already settling into that. It's not an eternal system. It's not even an enduring system. There is an end to the wickedness of the world and the end will be absolute destruction. So he says the world is passing away and the lust thereof, the lust of the world are passing away as well. All of that's part of the system. People that are part of that system, they also will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, all of what John is saying is under this urging here. It's all under this urging. Christian, you've been saved. You have a relationship with God. Don't love the world. Don't live for nothing. Don't live for nothing. Christian, please hear this. You're not, as a Christian, you're not missing anything. You know, John doesn't say, you know, the world's got a lot going on for it and the world's having a great time. But Christian, just, you know, grit your teeth and just, you know, do your best to avoid it. And the Christian life is a matter of just sort of restraining yourself and doing the things that you really love doing, you really want to do. Teenagers, don't you sometimes have that kind of view of Christianity? You know, Christianity is kind of a drag, but it's the right thing to do. John says, let me blow that idea away. The world is passing away. It's all styrofoam. It's all fake. It's all nothing. But those who know Christ, those who obey Christ, those who do the will of God, it's all about substance. It's all about enduring forever. What you do there is something that lasts and lasts and lasts. The significance of it will never go away. You're not settling for something less when you settle for Christ. You are losing out on, yes, a world that's destroying itself and will ultimately be destroyed by God. You're losing that. But you get Christ forever, forever. So let's just, you know, get out of our head the idea that, you know, Christianity is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Being in fellowship with God is a sacrifice. We've got to give up. You know, to give up anything to compare to what we gain. This is Psalm 1. This is Psalm 1. The man who is separate from the world is going to be like that, by way of the illustration and contrast. He's like a tree, a lush tree. Planted by the rivers of water, deep, deep roots, solid trunk, branches going up, leaves ever green, fruitful, abiding. The wicked, he says, they're not like that, not at all. They're like what? They're like chaff. Think about this. Do you want your life now and for eternity to be lush and green and happy and healthy? Or do you want to be chaff? Because what the world is selling is chaff. What God is offering, by contrast, it's lush, it's green, it's joyful, it's fulfilling, it's enduring, it's eternal. You're not missing a thing, Christian, you're not missing a thing. And it does grieve me when some preachers and some parents say, you know, being a Christian is miserable, just look at my example. Being a Christian is miserable, but you really need to do it. It's not the heart of Christianity. You get Christ, you get fullness of joy. Why would you want fleeting garbage when you can have ultimate satisfaction in Christ? That's the difference. If you're honest, isn't that a bit of a change from the way that Christianity is often presented? You know, here's some castor oil. Plug your nose, it'll do you good. That's not castor oil. It's perfect pleasure from God. And we delight ourselves in the Lord. And we say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. I have abundant life because I have the Lord. Chaff of the world is passing away. Don't love it. Why would you love it? Don't love it. Find a superior love in God. Find superior satisfaction in God. Love God. Do His will, believer. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your Savior. Live for. Invest in. Things that are eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us with our affections. Help us, Lord, to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Lord, wean us off the things of this world. Lord, we confess that too easily we find attraction there. There are things there that too easily lure us away from Christ. We pray that you forgive us for that. Lord, help us, Lord, to resist the temptation of the devil, to resist his deception. May the truth of the word of God pierce our hearts and our minds this morning. May we see the futility of one way and the absolute and eternal blessing of the other. May Christ fill all of our vision. May he and he alone hold our affections. Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.